Now, this morning we're in Romans chapter 11. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand, and one of the ushers would love to loan you a Bible. We're in Romans chapter 11, and we're going to be starting there in verse 25 through the end of the chapter. And we're on our final part of this three-part look at Romans chapter 11. If you remember, chapter 9 marked the beginning of a new section. 9, 10, and 11 were all focused on Israel as a whole, and now we're going to finish that section up. And Paul, he spent the first half of the book, really, he's talking from chapter 1 to chapter 8, saying how wonderful grace is and how everybody needs it and how God gives it freely. And grace is a principal thing. So if anything, get grace. Get grace. Go for grace. That's it. Not works, not striving, not what you can do, not the flesh, but grace. It's all about God's grace. And then in chapter 9, he says, well, if that's the case, what about the Jews? Has God done with them? And we've been going over this, and we were looking at how God was saying how he had chosen the Jews in chapter 9, and how God is, and how Israel has rejected God in chapter 10. And then here in chapter 11, Israel is going to be restored in the future. And in verses 1 through 10, we were looking at this remnant of Israel who do follow after the Lord. And in verses 11 through 24, we were looking at this idea that there is a hope of the restoration to come. But now as we finish, we're going to see something else. God has a plan to restore them. You know what's interesting? When people mess up, when people go astray, when people do wrong things, God has a plan to fix that. Did you know that? Now, I want you to consider this for just a second. How many of you have ever painted yourself into a corner or done something so horrible that you thought you could never come back from? Anybody? And you thought you're done. And remember Elijah? He thought he was done. Just go kill myself out in the desert. And maybe you felt like giving up and you felt like going home and you felt like there's nothing else. There's no reason. There's no purpose for me anymore. I've already messed up my life, so I'm just going to go die somewhere in a hole. And God says, no, I have a plan to restore you. Even in the midst of your sin, God has a plan to restore you unto him. And I want to turn your attention for a moment to the prodigal son. How many of you have read that story, the prodigal son, in the Bible? Okay, if you haven't read it, go read the Bible, the whole thing, cover to cover. I'm not joking, by the way. If you want to be a solid, stand up, able to hold up to the trials kind of a Christian, you got to be in this. You got to be reading this, okay? Because you guys might know the best sports scores or the best recipes out there or the quickest route to get to work, and you might have all of this knowledge floating around in your head. But if you don't know this, get this, okay? This is it. The principal thing. Get this. The Bible. But the prodigal son is interesting, and maybe you've read that story, but I want you to focus yourself onto a specific part of that story, okay? Now, the prodigal son story, in a nutshell, is you got this dad who's pretty well off, okay? He's been taking care of his kids. He follows the Lord. He loves God, and everything's going good. They have a big business. They have a big farm, whatever, and they're pretty well off, and he has two sons. So the youngest son says, hey, Dad, you know what? I want my inheritance now. Basically, he's saying, I want you to calculate what you're worth total today and give me half. Now, you think about that for a minute. That's a lot of money, isn't it? Think about how that feels to the dad, that the blow to the dad's heart, that you just lost half of your wealth in one day, right? So you go and you have half of your wealth, walks away with your son, and your son takes all of his money, he cashes in everything, and he takes off with half of your money. Then he goes off to a foreign land. And if you remember the story, he's down there, he blows all of his money on stupid, silly things, and he's now feeding the pigs, and the pigs are eating better than he is. And as a Jew, he couldn't eat the pigs, and he couldn't, it was defiling just to be near the pigs, right? So there he is. He finally decides, hey, I'm an idiot. I'm going to go home, go back to my parents. My dad's there. I can at least be a servant. Remember, he was pretty low in his heart, wasn't he? Pretty frustrated. Now, he comes home. And where was his dad? Anybody remember? He was standing at the corner of the property, looking down the road, waiting for his son, right? And seeing his son from afar off, the dad runs out to the son, and he throws his arms around him, and he kisses him, and he hugs him, and it's a great reunion, right? And most of the time, that's where we stop with our interpretation of the data that Jesus presented in that parable. And most of the time, that's where I would stop. But I want to focus your attention on what happened next. That dad calls to the servant. And he brings out a couple of things. He brings out, number one, a ring. Remember? And he puts it on his finger. Number two, which signified you're part of the family. Number two, he brings out a coat or a jacket. Now, the kid's still filthy, but he brings out this jacket that he puts over him that shows that you're not this poor servant. You're part of the family. And then number three, he kills the fatted calf. Not a fatted calf, but the fatted calf, and throws a big party. How many of you have had your kids invite somebody over to the house last minute, or your husband bring somebody home for dinner last minute, and you were going to make mac and cheese for everybody, and then all of a sudden you have to come up with a dinner? You know what I'm talking about? It's not easy to do, is it? What do we see about this dad? This dad of the prodigal son was ready for his son to come home, wasn't he? He had the ring ready. He had the coat ready. He had the calf ready. He was prepared. He knew his son was going to be coming home. That's why he was standing there waiting. And because he knew his son was going to be coming home, he had prepared everything in advance. So when he came home that day, they had a huge party. I want you to think about that for just a second. And God says, when he looks at you and he sees you and you've gone afar off, you've taken the inheritance, you've taken the gifts of the Spirit and the blessings that God has given you, and you've gone off to a foreign land and you've walked away from the Lord and you've squandered it and you've treated God's grace like it was worthless, and you're finding yourself in this place of depression and frustration and difficulty in your life, and you think that there's no hope and there's no way out and that God has to be done with you, you remember something, that God has a plan to restore you. He's prepared for this moment. He says, I want to throw a party. I want to put my ring on your finger, and I've already got the ring picked out. I've already got it sitting right there by the door. I've got a coat to throw on you, and I am standing here at the corner of my property waiting for you to come home. That's the amazing thing about that story to me, is that this dad was ready for his son. He had planned for a long time. How long was the son gone? We're not sure. Probably a couple of years, but I mean, it's not hard to spend all your money, is it? So maybe it was only a few months. We don't know. It was long enough for him to be starving to death, okay? For him to be hungry. Maybe it was only a couple months. Maybe it was years. What happened about the fatted calf? After a couple of years, it's not a calf anymore. It's a cow. Maybe he kept rotating him in and fattening him all up and having one always ready for his son to come home. We don't know. But you notice that his dad was ready for him to come home, and your heavenly Father is ready for you to come home. No matter where you've been or what you've done in your life or what you've accomplished or what you've messed up, God says, I have a plan for you to come home. And here, he's talking about the plan of Israel's future restoration. He's talking about how he's prepared for his kids to come home. Yeah, the Gentiles were still here. We've been following them the whole time. We're like that son who's been around the whole time, waiting, serving God and preaching the gospel and doing his business, right? And the other ones got their inheritance early, but they squandered it. The Jews got it. They had the gospel. They had the message. They had everything. And they rejected the son. But God says, no, I'm waiting for them to come back, and they will come back one day. And when they do, I'm prepared to bring them in. I'm prepared. Now remember, we're not saying that God is going to save all of the Jews carte blanche without them having to believe in Jesus. And we're going to see that here. Jesus is part of the plan. Jews don't get saved just because they're Jewish. People don't get saved just because they're related to somebody. You only get saved because you believe in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever is born of Abraham, no, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So look at it with me, starting in verse 25. He says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that God's plan for the Jews. That's the current mystery that he's talking about. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. So here's an important thing to notice. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery. I don't want you guys to go around thinking that God's done with the Jews. And I don't want you to blame the Jews for Christ's death. And I don't want you to think that the Jews are just a lost cause anymore and that the church is the only thing that God's focused on, because it's not. Remember, Israel represents, as a nation, how God is going to deal with you as an individual. So what God did for Israel as a nation, how he gave them a new chance, and he gave them a new start, and they were reborn, and he gave them an inheritance, and he gave them salvation through his son Jesus Christ, that's how God wants to deal with you. And if God gives up on Israel, that means that God might be able to give up on you, but he doesn't, does he? He's constantly, continuously going after them until the day is done, until it is too late. And so it says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. I want you to know that I am going to save the world, and I'm going to save Israel just like I'm going to save you. And I think sometimes it's easy to preach the gospel, but forget that we need to say it to ourselves, don't we? I think sometimes we can get into a place where we say, you need Jesus, but we forget that we need Jesus too. The Bible says, pull the plank out of your own eye before you pull the speck out of somebody else's. And I know that a lot of times for myself, I'll go through and I'll, and as a pastor, I have this issue too. Somebody will come with to me and they'll say, Pastor, what do I do in this situation? I'm just so frustrated. And I think in my heart, I think, well, all you need is Jesus. And so I'll share Jesus with them and I'll share, hey, this is what the Bible says about this situation and this is what you need to do in that situation. And if your marriage is messed up, well, you both need to be focusing on Jesus instead of your problems. And if you have problems with your kids, it's probably because you haven't focused them on Jesus Christ. And you need to be instilling into them this idea of Jesus. You know, I don't want my kids to be smart. I don't want my kids to be able. I don't want my kids to be able to play the piano well or to be scientists or doctors. I want them to know Jesus. That is going to be their life. That's going to be their career, period, end of story. Now, if they're doctors on the side, fine. But they're going to know Jesus Christ. That's why I had no problem with my kids all day on Halloween. They're at the outreach. They're serving. They're setting up. My kids, my daughters, it was awesome to see. I was just so proud to see. You know, my daughters the whole time didn't stop serving at the booths. They're sitting there handing out candy and running games the whole night. And then they stuck around, and they're with Dolores all night sweeping the parking lot. Well, all the guys are under the easy-ups. All the ladies are out there in the rain. So don't think I didn't see that, guys. And they're all getting all that hay cleaned up out of that parking lot in the pouring down rain. That's, to me, there's nothing better as a father to see than my daughters loving Jesus and serving him. And you know what? If that's the only thing they ever are in their entire lives, I'm happy. But a lot of times when I'm trying to talk to people about their problems, you know, if you have problems with your kids, it's probably because they're not centered on Christ, huh? And you have problems in your marriage, it's probably because you're not centered on Christ. And if you're having problems at work, meaning you're frustrated and you're irritated, you're depressed, it's probably because you're not being centered on Christ at work. Now, if you are centered on Christ, you're going to have a different set of problems. Because a great and effective door has been opened to me, but there are many adversaries. And if you are centered on Christ, well, then you're going to be rejected at work. And you're going to be persecuted at school. And you're going to lose your job. And the world's going to come against you because you're doing what's right. But you're not going to have the depression. You're going to have joy. Going to have peace. You're going to know that God is in you and he's working through you, and these victories that you're having are going to give you what? They're going to give you a passion and a desire to even continue further. And so as a pastor, I go over these things with people and I say, hey, if you're having these problems, you need Jesus. You need to be centered on Jesus. But then when I'm tired or when I'm frustrated or when I'm having difficulties, sometimes I have to remind myself. It's easy for me to forget. Hey, what's the matter with you? Just turn to Jesus. Just focus. It's easy to give Jesus to other people, isn't it? But it's hard to remember to do your devotions every morning, isn't it? It's hard to remember to pray without ceasing. It's hard to remember to give him everything. And so he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. God has his plan. God wants you to be focused on him. And God wants you to understand that Jesus is the center of everything. And God says here, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery of God's dealing with the Jews, that God has given them all of these things. And so as you're serving, as you're doing all these things, understand this, because otherwise you can become wise in your own opinion. Well, I got Jesus and they don't. And so, hey, God's done with them, right? God doesn't need them anymore, but that's not the case. And so there's this idea of becoming wise in your own opinion where you start to say that you're better than somebody else. Where you start to think, and that's what was going on with these Gentiles. They were saying that God was done with the Jews. Hey, you know what? They've already messed up. And you see that cycle in the church, by the way. You know, as much as I disagree with homosexuality and I believe it's wrong, the Bible says it's wrong, period. It doesn't matter if I believe it or not. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. The Bible says it's wrong, okay? So you can disagree with me. It doesn't matter. You have to read the Bible and it'll say it's wrong. Now, whether or not I know that the Bible says you shall not be a homosexual, period, end of story. Does that mean I hate homosexuals? Absolutely not. Okay? I don't hate homosexuals. I don't like mangoes. I don't hate you if you eat mangoes. At the same time, I'm going to tell you you're a sick person if you eat mangoes. No, I'm kidding. But you know, when we're talking about homosexuality, a lot of times you have this, we have, and as Christians, we have this problem. We become wise in our own eyes. Well, at least I'm not like them. At least I'm not like that. Oh, at least I'm not a drug addict. Or older people will say, at least I don't listen to that music. Right? And it doesn't matter how old you are. When you were a kid, somebody older than you hated your music. Right? We call Elvis oldies nowadays. But back in the day, he was called the devil. Remember that? And all that acid rock is pretty tame compared to what's coming out today, isn't it? You know, you start to think back and you start to look back, and there's always somebody who is tripping on what you were listening to or what was going on in your life. And there's always somebody who is wise in their own eyes. Well, at least I'm not like these hooligans running around our city. You know, Dennis the Menace and Mr. Wilson with his hose on the front lawn. Kind of an idea. And we have this tendency to become wise in our own eyes that we think that we're better than others. I know that I'm no better than any homosexual, than any thief, than any politician, than any abortionist. I'm no better than any of them. I am a sinner just like each and every one of them. And my sin separates me from God just as much as anybody else's, without mercy, without grace. For all have sinned. And it doesn't matter how great or how small. You know what's interesting? Look at the life of Moses. Pretty stand-up guy, wasn't he? God said, go out and speak to the rock. And instead of speaking, what did he do? He hit it with a stick. And for that one, in my opinion, tiny offense. Nope, you don't get to go into the promised land. What? I just got frustrated and I hit a rock. What do you want from me? Nope. One tiny sin. No promised land. 120 years I put up with these people. And one little thing I did wrong, one little thing you do wrong, and you're disqualified from entrance. Isn't that scary? Without God's grace, it's only one sin. And it doesn't matter if you're an abortionist, an axe murderer, if you're a homosexual, it doesn't matter if you're a liar, it doesn't matter if you're a thief, it doesn't matter if you're just arrogant and proud. Whatever your sin is, they're all evil. We are all sinners. And so he says, don't get to a place where you're wise in your own eyes, where you think that you're better than others because you think that you don't have that sin. So this idea that we're going to go bomb abortion clinics is wrong and it's evil. And this idea that you would beat up homosexuals, or this idea that you would hurt others in any way, is wrong and it's evil, because we are all sinners and we all need the grace of Jesus Christ. And so he says, I don't want, brethren, that you should be ignorant to this mystery, that God has a plan to restore all sinners. All sinners. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion, and that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So Israel had this problem. Israel had this blindness. What was their blindness? They thought that they were better than the world because they had the Ark of the Covenant, the temple, the tabernacle, whatever. They had the Lord, so they figured they were good, right? But they didn't have Jesus. So they were blind to the fact that God wanted to save the Gentiles too. They were blind to the fact that everyone was sinners, including Israel. They were just as bad as the Gentiles, and they weren't getting in without the Messiah. You see, they were blind to this. And so he says that this blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So Israel, to this day, there are Israelites who don't believe in Jesus. And to this day, they are blind to the fact that they are not God's gift to the world. Jesus was. Now, he is Jewish, which is awesome. But Jesus was God's gift to the world. And that's why he says, I don't want you to be ignorant to this. Now, he says, and so, in verse 26, all Israel will be saved. Now, what is he talking about? Is he saying that all the Jews are going to be saved across the board without believing in Jesus? No, because he qualifies it, as it is written. Now go on to read the next part. The deliverer will come out of Zion. Now who is the deliverer? Jesus. Okay? So he's saying the Messiah, the deliverer, will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness, same thing, from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So how is God going to take away the sins of Israel? Through Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except for through me. So when he says all Israel will be saved, he says this is how Israel is going to be saved, just like how the Gentiles were saved. The only way to be saved is what? Through Jesus Christ. It's not abstaining from homosexuality. It's not abstaining from abortion. It's not abstaining from lying. It's not abstaining from being a politician. It's not abstaining from sin, because that will only get you so far. Even if you were almost perfect, you can't get into heaven without Jesus Christ. You cannot enter heaven without Jesus. And so God's plan is what? Jesus. That's his plan. That's always been his plan. No matter what you're at, God's plan of redemption is Jesus. And I'd like you to write that on that line there, that first line, the plan of Jesus. Jesus is God's plan. He's his plan A, he's his plan B, he's his plan C, he's his plan D. And no matter where you find yourself today, no matter what sin has overtaken you, no matter where your heart is, no matter how frustrated you are in your marriage or how irritated you are with your kids, or how depressed you are about your job, no matter where you're at, what you've done or who you've talked to and how far you've gone astray, no matter what, God says this, my plan is Jesus. No matter where you're at, turn to Christ. If you're a Christian going through a time of difficulty and dryness, and you're going through a time of just despair, and even as a Christian, you're just frustrated in life, and you don't know what's going on, you're not sure why you're this way, but you just, anybody ever feel that way, by the way? Yeah. And what's God's plan? What's his plan for restoration? It's Jesus. Turn to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. You know, that's an interesting verse. Jesus is the author. He died on the cross, and we all know that. You've all heard it a couple of times, even in this service, that God sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus is the author of your faith. But did you know he's the finisher of it? And if you find yourself halfway through the race and you can't finish, then turn to Jesus. If you find yourself frustrated and depressed, then you turn to Jesus. If you find yourself having a hard time overcoming the enemy and overcoming the difficulties, then turn back to Jesus and cause your heart to be centered on Christ. Cause your heart to be focused on him. Start your mornings with praying to him. Start your mornings with reading about him and asking him to deal with your issues. Ask him for his mercy and his grace and his peace and his love. And, you know, all of that's great. And if you're doing your devotions, God bless you, you're doing a great job. And if you're praying in the morning, God bless you, you are doing a great job. But if I could say something, I think a lot of times, pastors and myself included, we harp on two things. Read the word and pray, because those are probably the most two important things you can do in the morning before you leave the house. But after you leave your front door, I'm going to give you another one. If you fail to do this, you will be a sickly, depressed, anemic Christian. Share your faith. Share your faith. Jesus said, I have food that you know not of. And a lot of times we get through the day hungry and emaciated and skinny, spiritually speaking, and we can't overcome the frustrations and the difficulties because we're having no victory and we're bearing no fruit. And why aren't we bearing fruit? And why aren't we having the victory? Because we fail to share our faith on a regular basis. Now, you cannot share your faith without having started with what? Prayer and the word. You need to start with that. But you need to transition into, when you go to work, you need to stand up for Jesus Christ. And when you go to work, you need to share the gospel with people that you work with. And yeah, they might think you're nuts, and you might even get fired over it. Praise Jesus, and you go from there. And you go to school, and you share the gospel. And if you get an F, I remember my first English class in college, we had to write a paper, and I was writing my paper, and my English teacher took away my paper. And he walked outside, and I followed him. I said, what are you doing? He says, I told you no religion in my class. I said, I don't care. I got an F. You know what? It doesn't matter if you're going to fail out of school. It doesn't matter if you're going to get fired from your job. It doesn't matter if you're going to ruin your career. There's, you know, I told you this earlier. For my kids, I want them to be a Christian. Everything else is secondary. If they're going to be a doctor, fine, but that's on the side. If they're going to be a teacher, fine, that's on the side. If they're going to be an iron worker of America, fine, but that's on the side. They can be race car drivers for all I care. That's on the side, but they're going to be Christians first. And you need to have that same focus in your heart. I am here to proclaim Jesus because the days are evil and he's coming back soon. So I don't have time to do anything else. I don't have time for anything else. Jesus is God's backup plan. He's his first, last, and only line of defense. That's it. It's the only way that you're getting out of hell, and that's the only way other people are. So if you really want to bolster your spirit, you want to be strengthened spiritually, you want to get through the difficult times, you share Jesus with others. You share Jesus for others when I take away their sins, and it's only through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the plan. God has a couple of other things that he has for us. In verse 28, it says, concerning the gospel, the Jews, are enemies for your sake. And the idea that the Jews hated the Gentiles because, well, they hated the gospel. Why? Because it didn't fit with their plan. It didn't fit with what they wanted. They wanted a Messiah to come in and be a political leader. They were focused on the fleshly things, politics and their country borders and all this other stuff. A lot like us, right? We can really focus on the worldly stuff in life, can't we? We can focus on our house. We can focus on our car. We can focus on our job. We can focus on our money. And we can get sidetracked. And so he says, yeah, you get sidetracked by focusing on the wrong things, and then you become an enemy of the Lord. They became enemies of the Lord. Why? Because they didn't receive his Messiah. They didn't follow God's plan of Jesus. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the Father. So God had made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I'm not going to give up on you. By the way, that same covenant applies to you. God doesn't give up on you that easy, does he? The only way that you're going to separate yourself from Christ is to die without receiving him. That's it. Until then, he will pursue you and pursue you and pursue you, and he's going to send people into your life, and he's not going to leave you alone until you receive him or until you die. Isn't God awesome? Because if I was God, I'd give you one shot. One shot for everybody. That's it. Here you go. Take it or leave it. Nope. All right, kill him. I'd have an army of angels just going through the world, just killing everybody. Well, that was easy. But thank the Lord I'm not him. God's not like that. God says, no, I'm slow to anger. I love you with everlasting loving kindness. And I'm here for you until you come back or until you die. How many times did we reject him before we received him? If you're a Christian here, you probably rejected that message a few times at least before you received it. Maybe some of you today are still rejecting that message. You still don't want to hear it. But the deal is that without it, you can't live. You can't make it. So God says, no, I have this plan, but it's all about Jesus. And because they rejected the plan, they became enemies, but not to the Lord. They made themselves enemies of the gospel, but God didn't count them as enemies. He says, I'm pursuing them and I'm following after them. Verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Isn't that awesome? You can't opt out. It's one or the other. Now, this is an interesting thing. He says, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Now, is God saying he's going to save all of the Jews across the board, doesn't matter what they believe or do? No. Remember, we just saw it in verse 26 and 27. We see it all throughout the entire Bible. You don't get to God except for through Jesus. That is his plan. That's it. It's the only way. But he also plans on having mercy on the Jews through Jesus. So in Jesus, God is giving the Jews a second and third and fifth and 257th chance to come back to him. Isn't that awesome? Every time I sin, I can always go to the Lord and say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me of my sins and help me not to do that anymore. And you know what he says? Come here. He's got his arms open and he gives me a noogie. That's why I'm bald, by the way. Because every time I come back to the Lord and I say I'm sorry, he gives me a noogie, and, well, he rubs the hair right off. Tried Bosley, didn't work. Came right off. You know, the next time I went in prayer, there's a bunch of hair laying on the floor. But, you know, seriously, God loves you, and every time you come back to him, he wants to have mercy on you. His mercy is something that's just unexplainable. Because I can't have that same mercy. Not in my marriage, not in my kids, not in the church. I just can't do it. I try to do it as much as I can. And as a pastor, it's kind of my job to enforce mercy, isn't it? And it's hard. I got to tell you, as a pastor, it's hard. I'm always telling people, stop it. You go to that corner, you go to that corner, but don't wait for the bell because there is none. No more fighting. Mercy. Remember that game, Mercy, where you put your fingers in somebody else's and you try to turn their hands over and tell them to say mercy? It always worked for me because I have huge hands. So I was able to kind of, you know, like squeeze their hands real tight. I don't know why they call that game mercy. It's more like punish your neighbor until they squeal. God's not like that. He says mercy. I have mercy. And I want you to write that on that second line, the plan of mercy. See, God says the Jews walked away, but what's God's plan? To have mercy on them, but through Jesus. Always through Jesus, because you don't come to him except for through Jesus. So Jesus is the plan, but God's plan is to use Jesus to have mercy. I want you to think about that for a minute, because a lot of times we consider, according to the flesh, certain people as enemies. That's why you hear about these crazy Christians bombing abortion clinics. You hear about these crazy Christians that are beating up homosexuals. You hear about these crazy Christians who are planning an attack on you know, some political leader or whatever. And that's wrong, and that's evil, because that's not what God wants. God doesn't want us to go out and be these guys who are going to destroy the planet. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And I can't think of a worse punishment than the tribulation. Have you read Revelation? You have flying scorpions that are going to put people into six-month comas. Do you know that the Bible says that during the tribulation that you're not going to be able to die? That people will seek death and not find it. Now, that if that's not a zombie apocalypse, I don't know of one. By the way, zombie apocalypse started in the Bible, book of Revelation. It's all in there. People are going to try to die. Now, you try to kill yourself, you can't die. Zombie apocalypse. That's what it is right there. Think about it for a second there. I'm not making this stuff up. That's why I love reading this. You know, there's so much in here if you just read it. You're gonna go through Revelation and look for it. It's there. Pastor, I get this all the time. I didn't really think it was there. Yeah, you know, the Bible talks about vegetarians too. If you don't eat meat, you're weak. You know that's in there? I used to give that to my father-in-law all the time because he was a vegetarian. He who does not eat meat is weak. Case closed. Now bring me a steak. You know, there's all kinds of cool stuff in there. Just read it. It's awesome. You know, I can't think of a worse punishment for the world. I cannot come up with any torture or any method of hurting people worse than the tribulation. I'm going to leave God to it. Hey, he's got this covered. Okay? Zombie apocalypse. Flying scorpions that sting people. Okay? A third of the world is going to be scorched by probably a solar flare or a huge asteroid. You're going to have people being injected with either nanobots or something else, and you're going to have all of this nasty stuff. You're going to have a worldwide militia going through and murdering everybody. You're going to have rationing of food. You're going to have plagues and destruction, murder, death, and every other evil thing that you could ever come up with in your entire life. And that's only the first few years. When you think about what's going on, God, you've got this covered. So instead of being frustrated and trying to say that Christians need to go out there and God doesn't want us to go out there and beat up homosexuals, that's wrong. You have the wrong heart. God doesn't want us to go out and beat up homosexuals or to bomb abortion clinics or to go out there and assassinate political leaders or any of this other junk that people are out there doing. You want to get involved in politics? Go vote on Tuesday. Some of you haven't signed up to vote, you need to work on that. And you need to do that. Me and my wife already voted, and some of you have already voted. You mail in your ballots every year. I love that. I don't want the Diebold machines to change my vote for me. So we vote on paper ahead of time. We mail it in. And you should be doing that. You should be out. You should be voting. You should be getting out there and getting involved politically, but through a legal process, okay? That's it. God didn't call us to be zealots. There were Jews at the time of Jesus who were zealots. They would try to attack the Romans and get out from underneath the Roman Empire and everything else. And God said, no, Simon the zealot, come here. You're going to be a follower of me instead of this stuff that you're doing. So there are people out there who count all the unchristians, the non-Christians, as enemies. And so what do? They attack them and they hurt them and they're evil to them. But that's not what God wants. What does God want? What is his plan? His plan is mercy. He says, Jesus is what we're doing. And through Jesus, I'm going to have mercy on all of those who counted themselves as my enemy. So today, go out and share Jesus. You really want to get under somebody's skin? Save them. Save them. You go out there and you share the gospel with them. You got an enemy at work? Share the gospel with them. Share Jesus. Either they're going to hate you more and reject the gospel, or they're going to receive Christ and not be your enemy anymore. Either way, win-win. Because you are going to get that shot in the arm, that boost of energy that comes from that spiritual food that God promised us. What is that? Sharing the gospel, evangelizing, serving the Lord. You don't get it anywhere else. So then, in verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Oh, how awesome God is. If you start thinking about him for any amount of time, you start considering his word, you start considering who he is and how much he loves you, how much he loves the world, how much he's put up with, what his plan is to save the world. Oh, the depths of the riches of both wisdom and knowledge of God. You know, a lot of times we focus on our 501k or 401k or our we focus on our bank accounts, we focus on our cars and our houses, but what are true riches? The wisdom and knowledge of God. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians? I have determined to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. Period, end of story, done. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways are past finding out. You know, every time I wonder what God's doing, he has to remind me, hey, Leon, remember. Remember when you had your shot? Never mind, God. He's just got to remind me of all the times I've messed up, all the times I've ruined things, all the times that I've not been able to accomplish what he's called me to do. And then I realize, yeah, I don't get it, but God, I'll trust you because you made the whole creation. You came up with this plan to save me through Jesus. I'm going to trust you to take care of the rest. His ways are past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? We sang this song this morning. We're going to sing it again in just a few minutes. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. And so Paul closes this section with this final thing. He gives God glory because God's plan brings God glory. Amen. And so I'd like you to write that on that last line, the plan of glory. You know, God's plan brings glory to him, expresses glory through us, and reveals glory to others. That's God's plan. Okay? I want you to think about that for a minute. If you're out bombing abortion clinics or beating up homosexuals or any of these other things that people do, these crazy Christians do, are you bringing God glory? No. Are you revealing his glory to others? No. So you're doing it wrong if that's the case, right? So whatever we do always has to bring God glory. That's the rule of thumb in life. God's plan is to glorify himself through us by taking Jesus to the lost. That's it. And today, if you're doing anything else, then you need to stop. You need to focus. You need to go over what you're doing in your life. Is there something in your life that's... Now, here's one for you, because I've been guilty of this at times. You ever have somebody tailgating you on the freeway and then you brake check them? You know, you slam on your brakes real quick. And then you remember, oh, I got that Christian sticker on the back. Oh. Some of you have even told me, Pastor, I took all the Christian stickers off of my car so people wouldn't know. No, that's not the answer. That's not the answer. Does brakes checking the car behind you bring God glory? No, but letting him pulling over, getting out of the fast lane when you're going 50, those bring God glory right there. How about cheating on your taxes? Does that bring God glory? No. Beating up people, does that bring God glory? No. Shooting people or bombing buildings, does that bring God glory? No. That doesn't bring God glory at all. Living a godly life, that brings God glory. Being honest, that brings God glory. Being there for others when they need you, even though they've hurt you so many times in the past, like the Good Samaritan, that brings God glory. So you want to do what's right? You want to be somebody who's awesome? You want to be a super Christian? Here's what I want you to do this week. You're already reading the Word. Good. You're already praying. Good. And if you're not, well then, by default, start today. Go home. But Pastor, didn't we just read God's Word today? Yeah, read it again for yourself. This is for you. So go home and read it again. And pray. And don't read the same chapter either. Read something else. I claim this one for today. So you go home and you read the Word and you pray. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to set yourself a goal every day this week. You share the gospel with one other person at least every day this week. It can be somebody. You hate those lines at Walmart? We have to stand there for like an hour waiting. Or at the grocery store and some lady in front of you's got coupons. Why? And you've already got your stuff on the belt. It's not like you can go out. So now you're stuck for 35 minutes. Oh, that's a double coupon, and you need to give me the 32 cents off. Lady, I'll give you a buck. Just put it away. And some of the guys know what I'm talking about. I don't go to the grocery store with my wife when she has coupons because she'll be there 2 hours just checking out. I love her for it because it saves us lots of money, but no, I won't go with her. But use that opportunity. Yeah, you're stuck behind the coupon lady, the crazy hair and the sweatpants. And some of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Then use that opportunity to share the gospel with the other guy behind you who's frustrated at standing in line. You got time. Share the gospel. Instead of complaining, stupid, crazy coupon ladies. Can't believe they even print those things anymore. It's a waste of trees. Well, instead of doing that, why don't you share the gospel? You got time. God has given you an opportunity. You're at work, you're on your break, share the gospel. Share the gospel with one other person every day this week. And I want you to watch as you're reading the Word. You're already reading. You're already praying. Okay? That's a given. But as you share the gospel, you're going to find out that you're going to be rejuvenated and refreshed. You're going to see that the Lord's opening doors in your heart that you're just not so frustrated when the kids are going evil on you. And you're not so irritated when your husband or your wife is doing those bad things, those irritating things. You know, the things that you never noticed when you were engaged, but they kind of came out of hiding when you got married. They're not going to be as big of a deal. When you're late or when you're stuck in traffic, it's not going to be such a big deal. Because you have something else. You have something that you can share, and that is the gospel. So today, I want to challenge you. And I want to encourage you, share the gospel. That's God's plan to save the world. Jesus Christ, in mercy, because of his glory and through his glory, God is going to be glorified through this. So let's be a part of that. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time. We pray that you give us your wisdom, that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we would share, that you would give us fruit. That you would, Lord, bless the world through our actions. And that you would allow us to serve you with everything. So as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for the wonderful mercies and grace that you've given us. Lord, that you would continue to guide us, guide our hearts. Protect us, Father, from ourselves and focus us in your word, that you would be glorified. So as we come before you, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.